If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Notice, if you will, the last Wednesday night that we studied, we said that we were entering into the last section of the book of Ezekiel. And it basically began with chapter 33, and of course it'll go all the way through chapter 48. And in essence, what we're going to be dealing with in the book of Ezekiel is the prophet Ezekiel sharing with the children that are in the captivity the opportunity that they're going to have to return back to their homeland, to go back to Judah and Jerusalem. And so he'll be talking about that. And of course, the section that we're in tonight is called the section of dry bones in chapter 37. And what that particular section is a sign of hope for the children of the captivity. And as we said, as we start in chapter 37, and we start with the theme of the dry bones, we're really quickly bringing to a close the book of Ezekiel. Because when we get through with the section that deals with the dry bones and what it represents, we'll have about two or three chapters that deal with some very figurative language that's referred to as Gog and Magog. And in essence, what he's going to do is he closes out the book of Ezekiel. He's going to tell the children of Israel that they have been in spiritual captivity and they've been dead spiritually, just like those dry bones. But he's going to see those dry bones come back to life. And he's going to tell the people that is representative of their spiritual lives. They're going to be brought back together from all over the captivity. Remember, this all started many, many years ago when the Assyrians came in and took 10 of the 12 tribes into Assyrian captivity. Then after that, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon overthrew the Assyrians. And, of course, they took over the 10 tribes. And before it was over, they came into Judea and Jerusalem and took the children of Judah and Jerusalem into captivity. And then Cyrus, the Medes and the Persian Empire, overthrew Babylon. So that's the sign for Daniel and Ezekiel to signal the people. It's time to go home. You've paid for your sin. And you're about to enjoy some spiritual freedom and some freedom in the flesh in the sense that you'll be able to go back to your homeland. Now, as we close out the book of Ezekiel, remember on Sundays, we're kind of ahead of our time. Remember, we started looking at Daniel and Ezekiel. We finished Daniel, and now we've got the children of Israel back in Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding the temple. Remember, we started out with Zerubbabel and Ezra. Now we're looking at Nehemiah, and we're looking at the process that took about 60 or 70 years to rebuild the temple. Well, Ezekiel, now we're looking kind of behind that. In other words, we're ahead chronologically on Sunday as opposed to Wednesday night. We're still in captivity in Ezekiel, preparing to go back home, where on Sunday we're looking at the children of Israel, they're already home. As a matter of fact, they're having a lot of problems. And they're really seeing what a difficult job it's going to be. Remember, they went in the first 2 years, and boy, they went to work. And they built the altars, and they went to worshiping God, and they laid the foundation. And then the hard work hit, and 14 years went by. And Ezra the scribe had to come in, and Haggai the prophet had to speak. Now we're going to start looking at Zechariah. Next Wednesday night, we're going to start a study of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is going to be a contemporary with Malachi. So we're going to have Zechariah and Malachi, and they're going to be prophesying. And you see how close we are to winding down our study of the Old Testament. And then we'll begin back in the New Testament. So what we're looking at in our future studies, we're going to look at the book of Zechariah. We're going to finish Nehemiah and look at Zechariah on Wednesday night. And we're going to see what the children of Israel went through. And one of the things that we're going to notice, before we get to the end of Zechariah and the end of Malachi, they're going to go right back into sin again. You know, it's amazing how we've started in Genesis and gone all the way through the Old Testament, and the children of Israel, though they're God's chosen people, it's an off again, on again, off again experience with Jehovah God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They just cannot, for some reason, focus on God for any long length of time. They're constantly flirting with the world and the idols around them. And in spite of going into captivity for 70 years, seeing God allow them to go back and rebuild the temple, we're going to see how that Malachi and Zechariah make one last plea for them to repent. And then we're going to look at some material that takes us through the 400 years of the dark, what we would call dark ages, when there was no revelation from God. And we're going to look at some of the things that Daniel talked about in his prophecy. And we're going to look at how Alexander the Great came in and overthrew the Medes and the Persians. How his kingdom was divided into four sections. And before it all, as it all sifts out, we're going to see how wrong comes into power and eventually takes over these four kingdoms that Alexander the Great had conquered himself. Rome's going to take over. And remember, that's what Daniel said in Daniel 2. In the days of the Roman kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. And Isaiah would say in Isaiah chapter 2, that it was going to start from the city of Jerusalem, and it was going to be an unusual kingdom. It was going to be an everlasting kingdom and a peaceful kingdom. And remember, if you will, Joel said in Joel chapter 2, it's going to come with power. The Holy Spirit was going to be involved in this new spiritual kingdom. That these prophets here, like Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah and Malachi, they were all prophesying and trying to get people, here's where we're going, folks. We're going to be looking for the Messiah. And you just stop and think, now we're drawing it on down to we're in 450, 500 years before Christ. So you say, we're really approaching that particular time. So you can see why in Ezekiel chapter 37, and Ezekiel sees the valley of dry bones, and he just sees a valley scattered with bones everywhere. We can kind of picture that in our mind. How that over several hundred years, these bones and these bodies have been collecting, and no doubt that might be a skull over here and a leg over there, and another part of that carcass on the other side. And all of a sudden, Ezekiel sees the bones begin to rattle. and they see the shifting of the bones back to its original carcasses. And then they see the flesh and the sinew, and then they breathe life into these bones. And Ezekiel says, you know, you see people, you've been in captivity for 70 long hard years. It's been tough. But there's hope. There's hope down the road. You're going to get to go back home. And you're going to rebuild the temple. And you're going to infiltrate the land. And not only you, but he's going to bring all his people from afar. All of you that were included in the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, the Medo-Persian Empire, all of you are going to have the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem and back to Israel. And you're not going to be a divided kingdom anymore. You're going to be one. You're God's people. So these dry bones are going to be representative of them being brought back to spiritual life. Notice what it says in verse 37, verse 8. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now notice, if you will, you pick up in verse 11, and you'll go all the way through verse 14. And it says, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. What do you think he means when he said, these bones represent the whole house of Israel? Remember, if you will, now, they had been divided since the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam.
To the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and everybody that's scattered.
Yes, everybody is back together. Everybody is one. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we're cut off from our bones. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Notice what he's saying. Their hopes are low. They're discouraged. They've been through 70 long, hard years of captivity. And they see no hope. And Jehovah God tells Ezekiel, show them this. Tell them about these dry bones. And let them know there is hope. Notice what he says. Oh, my people, in verse 12, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you'll know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and my people and brought you up out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and you'll live, and I'll place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it and saved it. Now notice, if you will, even after they had been led the last group, remember they went out in three groups. Nebuchadnezzar came in, took Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the first group of about 50,000. Then comes Ezra. Then comes the last group when they go in and destroy the temple and take what's left in captivity. Their hopes are low. And in spite of that, they weren't listening to Jeremiah, nor were they listening to Daniel or Ezekiel. They were listening to the false prophet. And the false prophets were filling their minds with the fact it's not going to last for 2 or 3 years. It's not anything to worry about. This is just a little bump in the road. You're God's people. And lo and behold, Here comes Nebuchadnezzar in, surrounds the city, destroys the city, wipes the temple out, and hauls them off in chains. They get over into captivity and they steal. Or listening to the false prophets and not paying any attention to what Daniel's saying, anything at what Ezekiel's saying. Even when it comes down to Ezra, finally they began to pay attention and listen. And Ezekiel is telling them, now look, when you see this happen, you're going to know that Jehovah God's in control, not the false prophets. And everything that has happened because of your sin. It's not God's fault. It's your fault because of sins you've committed and your unwillingness to repent and change. Now notice, if you will, you'll pick up in verse 15 and go all the way through 23. And he's going to show again how there's going to be unity between the two families, Israel and Judah. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. The word of the Lord came again in verse 15 saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel. His companions then take another stick, write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion. Join them one to another in one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. Beautiful illustration. Although they've been two, they're coming back together as one. And they're going back home. And when they see all of these prophetic voices being fulfilled, the words that have been spoken, he says, you're going to know that I am Jehovah God. And you're going to trust in me. Notice, if you will, you drop down to about 22 and 23. Notice what it says. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king for them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall there be divided into two kingdoms anymore, neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Now notice, if you will, in verse 24. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. Now we're beginning to see the beauty of what's taking place. And a clear distinction to the type of kingdom that they're going to be able to enjoy. Yes, they're going to go back to home, back home. They're going back to fleshly Jerusalem and fleshly Judea and northern and southern kingdom. They're going to be one. But the real beauty is several hundred years down the road, when the Virgin Mary will give birth and a son, the Messiah will come, and he'll die on the cross and establish his spiritual kingdom. And he's going to be their one king, and he's going to be their one shepherd. So notice, if you will, he's really giving them a beautiful insight as to what to expect. Notice, if you will, in verse 26 as he closes out the chapter. I'll make a covenant of peace with them And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I'll place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. So you see, he's talking about the spiritual beauty of the church and the kingdom of God and the new covenant that Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah 31:31, and what the beauty and the glory of that new covenant is going to be, and how it's not even going to compare to the fleshly covenant of Moses that they received on Sinai. Remember now Sunday morning when we talked about Daniel 9? And what was going to happen and the significance of this new covenant. And remember we talked about how sins was going to be sealed up in a bag. And how that Daniel was talking about the beauty and the glory of that future kingdom when because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God, we would be able to control the lust of the flesh because we would be following the Spirit of God and living by the Word of God, and because of that, we would not fall into temptation as easily as they had done in the past. So again, they're talking about the beauty of the future kingdom, both Ezekiel and Daniel, as they close that out. And as we close out the next chapters, he's going to be referring information to all those countries round about. Now remember, we've been studying on Sundays about the difficulty that they had in rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls. And remember also, if you will, we said the problem was the people all around them, north, south, east, and west. The last thing that they wanted to see was the Jews coming back to Jerusalem and Israel and Judah becoming one again. All they could think about was the days of David and Solomon and the power and the glory of that kingdom. And they didn't want to see that, so they did everything in their power to make it as difficult as humanly possible to stop the rebuilding of the temple and the city and the walls of Jerusalem. And what you're going to see in the final chapters of Ezekiel, he's going to just pronounce woe after woe after woe upon these countries round about that are going to stop, trying to stop them from doing what God wants done. And they're going to lose. They're going to lose the battle because God's in control. And they can't beat Him. He has some plans. His plans include His people going back to Jerusalem, rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple, and the people becoming one again.
Brother Steve, couldn't you say, by and large, it was a different generation of people too?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Completely different generation. Remember, they were 70 years in captivity. Poor old Daniel never got to leave and go back with them, see? He went in as a teenager, 18, 19, 20 years old. He's probably 70, 80, 90 years old now, and he'll never go back. He'll die right there.
The ones that were still alive couldn't make the journey anyway,
No, a lot of them couldn't. And a lot of them didn't have enough spiritual hunger and thirst to go back. They stayed where they were in the countries where they were living in. And that's one of the things. Remember what Paul told the Galatians? When the fullness of time was come, God would send forth His Son, born under the law, to redeem them that was under law. God would know exactly when to allow His own Son to be born of a virgin, down the cross. He knew when the time was right for the church, the kingdom, to come into existence. And we're going to see all that just fit into place. You see, God had a plan. And these people were trying to slow down and hinder God's plan to establish His church and His kingdom. And notice, if you will, He starts out mentioning some figurative names. Remember we said the best way to study books like Ezekiel and Daniel, Zechariah, and Revelation was to not be caught up in trying to take a lot of the numbers and the names and the figures literal. Take it figuratively. It's unbelievable. You pick up different books and different commentaries, and you see Gog and Magog mentioned in two or three chapters in Ezekiel where the you haven't heard it anywhere else. Revelation. Two different books. Two different gods and Magogs. Unless you're trying to take it all literal and throw it all out in the future and try to make it fit into a premillennial doctrine that we're all being subjected to in the religious world today. And when you try to mold it and fit it into premillennialism and the thousand-year reign of Christ and the rapture, you meet yourself coming in every direction, trying to make it fit in. When in reality, he's talking about people, figurative people, that's going to oppose God's people, and he says they're going to go down. Gog and Magog, they're not going to win. They're going to lose. I don't care if it's the Medes. I don't care if the Edomites. I don't care who they are, they're not going to win when they go to battle against God. They're not going to stop the establishment of the church that Jesus is going to shed His blood and die for on the cross of Calvary. So you're going to notice that the last few chapters of the book of Ezekiel is going to talk about these surrounding countries and how they're going to try to hinder God's work. And then in chapters 40 through the end of chapter 48, he's going to begin to show them a new temple, a spiritual temple. Oh yes, they're going to go back and they're going to build a physical, fleshly temple again. And remember, if you will, the old men are going to cry because they know it's not going to be like David's temple, Solomon's temple. But yes, they're going to rebuild. But oh, it's just going to be insignificant in comparison to the beauty and the grandeur of God's spiritual temple that His Son will build in God's kingdom. That He's going to be the head of and the Savior of. That He's going to be the one King and the one Priest and the one Shepherd. Beautiful, beautiful story. But I want to close with this. Turn with me, if you will, for just a second as we close out our study together to the book of John. And one thing that we've noticed that has been consistent throughout our Old Testament study, and it's going to be true all the way up until the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. It's going to be true up until AD 70 when the second temple is destroyed. And it's going to be no more. One of the things that's been consistent throughout our study, as we said a few moments ago, is the on-again, off-again relationship that the children of Israel had with God the Father, Jehovah God. For some reason, they could not remain faithful to it. And even those Jews who should have recognized the Messiah as the Son of God fell into the same trap that their fathers and grandfathers of old made. They could not accept the Son of God when He came to establish His spiritual kingdom. Notice, if you will, in John chapter 17, it says in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lift up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Isn't that a beautiful prayer?
Mm-hmm.
Notice, if you will, He knows that His death is imminent, that He's about ready to make that ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And He's praying to His Father that His Father's work might be a success, and that the ones that they had reached, that Jehovah God had given them, He wants Him to remember them in His prayers. Notice what He says. Verse 41. I have glorified Thee on earth. I finished the work that Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thy own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Remember, if you will, back in John chapter 8, when we were studying in the book of John, Jesus says, if you believe not, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sin. What a powerful statement. And you know, that's the same message that we need to teach today. Because there are people out there that cannot just really identify with Jesus as being the Messiah and the Savior of the world and deity. And He said, if you don't believe in Him, you're going to die in your sin. Then He tells in the latter part of that chapter, John chapter 8, talking to these disciples, He said, if you continue in My word, you shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That if we believe in the Messiah, the Son of God, and we cling to His word and study His word, oh, what a deep, abiding faith we can build, so that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the world. And oh, Satan is such a crafty person.
Yep.
That he can deceive us. He can get us so down in the dumps that we know we're not being faithful as we need to be. All the time knowing if we continue in the Word, He'll be with us no matter what. Now there's a beautiful section also over in Ephesians chapter 1. Flip over there and we'll stop right there tonight. But Ephesians 1 is a beautiful section. It starts with the spiritual blessings, and in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So he's telling us now all spiritual blessings are in Christ, the one that we're to continue to believe on. And he drops down into verse 15 of chapter 1. And he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His call, the riches of His glory, and the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Now, if you're watching tonight by way of Facebook, it's a beautiful, beautiful story to learn about the simplicity of the gospel. We're asking you to consider what Paul just said, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Not in some denominational group or denominational body, but by just becoming a plain, simple New Testament Christian.
Plain, simple.
You might say, "Well, preacher, how would you do that?" Well, you would do the same thing that Jesus told Nicodemus to do. You need to be born of the water and the Spirit. You need to be born again. You need to do the same thing that Peter told those on Pentecost to do. Remember, they stopped him in the middle of his sermon and acknowledged their sins and said, "We're lost, and what we need to do to be saved." And he says, "You need to repent. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins." Mm-hmm. So you see, in essence, he was telling them, you know, they got to do what Jesus told Nicodemus to do. You got to be born of the water and the Spirit. Sad to say, very few people today would tell someone that that's what they need to do to be in a right relationship with God. They would say, "Oh, the baptism is not important. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You just got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, Jesus said the devils believed and trembled. That there were those in Jesus' day that believed, but for fear of being cast out of the Son of God, refused to confess Him.
Come on.
You're listening tonight, need the prayers of the congregation in any way, would like to become a New Testament Christian, why not do so as we're led in these final songs?